is that I'm going to share with you. 1 John is where I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and then chapter 4, verse 16. But here's chapter 1 and verse 1 of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes and looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life, and in the Greek, it doesn't have the meaning in English. But in the Greek, it's very specific. It's like pointing a finger and say, the life. It has emphasis. So when you read this word, for the life was manifested, and we have seen this life, and we bear witness about it and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So two things. He was the life, and then the apostle says, this life is the eternal life that you've been hearing about. And of which, of course, we would read in the other Gospels and epistles. So just keep that in mind. And then we'll go to chapter 4, verse 16, and read that. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God dwells in him. I want my message this morning to be a story of a friend. Fact is, one of the three most influential persons in my entire life who actually demonstrated to me the things that I have learned and share with you this morning. I want to tell you his story because this man, as I came to know him closely, was the person most like Jesus that I have ever met, undoubtedly. And the reason he was is because of what I'm going to share with you. The journey that God took him through, and he went home to be with Jesus at about 99 years old. So he came into my life when I was a very young man. At the time that I met him, his name is Norman Grubb. He's written about 9 books, and he was truly a philosopher and a genius. He was related to the Lord Mayor of London. He was born in England and had as his father-in-law the famed C.T. Studd, who was the world's greatest cricketer in the 19th century, who founded the Heart of Africa Mission and went to Africa and literally won thousands to Jesus Christ. I'm talking of C.T. Studd now. But I never met him, of course, but I only heard about him through Norman Grubb. But Norman, later on in his life, became the leader and missions president of Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. A number of years ago, it was the largest independent mission in the world. And it's out of Fort Washington, Pennsylvania. And at the time I met him, he was the international director of Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. And he told me this story, and the story is so interesting because it's so biblically related. And it takes us on a journey that all of us need to go through. Norman tells of his call to the mission field to serve at the side of the famed C.T. Studd. By the way, C.T. Studd, if you're not familiar with that name, you are familiar with the name of Dwight L. Moody, and you are familiar with Booth of the Salvation Army, founder of the Salvation Army. Well, C.T. Studd was in that day and time a multimillionaire. And C.T. Studd, after God saved him and called him to the mission field, told the Lord he was going to give all of his money away, everything, and go to the mission field totally by faith without support. He gave away his money, one-third of it, he gave away to the Salvation Army to begin the Salvation Army. The other third he gave to Dwight L. Moody that helped found Moody Bible Institute. And the other third, I forget exactly where that went. But he was getting married. And so he reserved 10,000 pounds at that time, maybe the equivalent of about $30,000-$40,000. And he was going to, you know, keep that for his wedding because he felt he had that responsibility. And his wife said to him, I thought you were an honest man. He said, what do you mean? She said, you said that you were going to give away all of your money. And now you're going to keep 10,000 pounds? Well, I was marrying you and I figured I had the response. No, if you said you were going to give it away, give it all away. And they did. And C.T. Studd and his wife went to Africa. And when he died, they literally took his heart and the natives and buried him. Thousands came from all over. He had such an impact. And in the book that Norman wrote on him, it showed the mansion that he lived in when he was wealthy man, world's greatest cricketer in England. This mansion, and inset is a hut in Africa where he lived with his wife. Sacrificial giving to God. It was with that background that Norman Grubb came into contact with C.T. Studd's daughter, Pauline. And they married. And they went to Africa to be missionaries alongside of C.T. Studd and his wife. He said, I wasn't in Africa very long, Norman tells us this story. He said, long before I was found myself having some real serious difficulties in my life. And he said, it wasn't that I was lukewarm for Jesus. I wasn't. My heart was aflame. I wanted to introduce my African brothers to Jesus Christ. But the inadequacy that I felt in myself was to need to love these people. The need to love these people. He says, after I was among them for a while, I felt the need not only for love, but for spiritual power and faith. He said, to me, they were all linked together. And he said, the response to my message seemed to be quite large. People were coming and making professions of faith in Christ. But he said they were more professions of faith than possessions of faith. And I began, he said, to say to myself, am I really bringing something worthwhile to these African people? Or am I just bringing to them a code of ethics for them to follow? Or do I really have something transforming to transmit to them for their lives? And he said, I made that a personal question. Have I? Have I that love? Have I that power? Have I that faith? And he said, I soon discovered that when your ministry is disturbed, it tends to disturb your spiritual life as well. So he said, going through this struggle, I became irritable with my wife. I became critical of other missionaries. And he said, I found that when you're critical of other people, it's usually to cover your self-criticism. In other words, if I don't feel well about me, it certainly makes me feel better if I can criticize you, to somehow make you worse than I. And he said, that's what I was going through, struggling with this whole thing. A lover of Jesus, a desire to transmit the gospel in a powerful way, and yet I doubted and I struggled and I began, he said, a search of my Bible for the answers to these questions. And he said, I discovered that one of my deepest problems was this, that I thought that now that I'm a Christian, that God was going to improve me. And you know, that is probably one of the greatest misconceptions after you receive Christ, unless you're instructed well in the Word. Your whole idea, now that I'm a Christian, that I'm going to be self-improved. Like Napoleon Hill said in his book, I'm getting better every day in every way. Well, you can say that to yourself, but it doesn't mean you are. You can try to convince yourself, but that doesn't mean it's true. But one of the great delusions that we have as people is, I want God to improve me. Surely now that I'm a Christian, God is going to improve me. I'm a servant of Christ. I'm redeemed by His grace, he said, and I felt that God should make me a better servant of His. I thought He would give me some love in my heart and provide me the faith and the power to accomplish my ministry in Africa. I was expecting God to improve me, and here's the second great misconception that we have. God is going to make me a better Christian. Have you ever heard that? God, make me a better Christian. He said, and I speak this from my own heart as well, God had to teach me that self-improvement is both a sin and an impossibility. A sin and an impossibility. And he said, as I discovered that, and I agree with him, it comes as a real shock. Because that's the way we think, unless I say that we have a pastor or a spiritual leader that gives us true biblical instruction. The idea is, yes, I've received Jesus, yes, I've, quote, accepted Christ, and now I'm going to get better, and I'm going to improve, and I'm going to be a better Christian. How often have we heard that, sometimes even sadly, from the pulpit? Because they're not truly informed. He said, though my idea how God was to answer my problem was completely wrong, he said, my sense of inadequacy was quite good, because it caused me and drove me to the Scriptures to try to find, what does the Word of God say is the answer to this idea of my need for love and my need for faith and my need for spiritual power. How does that come? How does that develop? What is the process by which it comes to my life? He said that my answer came through one simple verse in the Bible. And he said it was most unusual because it's a verse that we all knew, and it's the verse that I read to you in the text this morning. He said, as I'm reading my Bible, I'm hit this verse. And of course, again, like I say, the man was a genius, a true philosopher, and only he probably would think of it because I certainly wouldn't. He's reading along in 1 John 4:16, and he reads this verse. And out of that whole of verse 16, in the middle it says, God is love. And he said, when I read that, one word stood out to me. Now, I'm not going to ask you or try to embarrass anybody as to what word you thought it would be, but I think if it were me, I would say that the word probably would be, since he's looking for love, that the word love stood out. If not that, then the word God must have stood out to him. But he said the Holy Spirit used one simple little word standing out from that page. And he said it was the word is. As soon as I said that, I thought of Clinton, you know. What the word is, remember that one? But he said, this is what stood out to me. The word, two-letter word, is. And he said, I thought this. It doesn't say God has love. It says God is love. Now, if someone has a thing, it isn't he himself. It's something attached to him, like my coat is attached to me. Okay? You have it, and you can share it. If it said God has love, he could kind of reach into his spiritual pocket. Now, I have something somewhere down here, wherever it is. And God would reach into his pocket and have some candy and hand out love like you'd hand out, I'd say to a child, here's a stick of candy. That's how really most of us look at how God is going to give us love. That God has some love here somewhere, and he just takes it out and says, here's a little love. Tuck this away. Do you see how absurd that is? And yet that's the way most of us, at least that's the way I thought about it. And I'd say, oh God, give me some love. Early in my Christian life, how many of us have prayed that? How many of you have prayed that? Lift your hand. Come on now, be honest. Yeah. Oh God, give me. If you didn't pray that, did you even care? Hungry people praying, God, give me some love. I need some love. And we think it's God has it to give away like you'd give candy to a child. But it doesn't say God has love. It's not something that he has that he can share and give away. It can't be detached from him. It says God is love. Love, therefore, is not a thing that I can have or something that I can share. Love is exclusively, according to the Bible, a person. And God is that person. God is love. He said, that was a deflation for me. Love is exclusively characteristic of one person, God. And think of it, I'm not that person. And here I'm over here in Africa trying to give love. And the more I seen of these people professing and not possessing, I became more irritable and critical of them And I found that I didn't have love for them now. I was finding in my heart some measure of hostility because of the way they acted. And so I was distressed in my spirit. I thought love, he said, could be imparted to me like a B-12 shot in the arm. And then God would make me loving, if only he could do it. But God, he said, revealed to my mind that day that I would never have one iota of love. God was saying to me, I am love, and that's the end of it. And if you're ever going to experience true love, godly love, it's going to have to be related to me. That's what God is saying to us. I can't give it away like candy. I don't dispense it. Something must transpire in my mind and in my life that will make it real. Love is one person loving, and it's not me, it was not Norman. I discovered that God is love, and therefore, if there's going to be any loving, God is going to have to do it. And then he said a new trend began of thought that started in my mind. I related this whole thing to the other needs of my life, faith and power. And he said, I found a verse in 1 Corinthians 1:24 where that it says Christ is the power of God. It doesn't say Christ has the power of God. So notice, even this power or authority is related to Jesus Christ. And if I'm ever going to have it, he's not going to just give it away like candy. And how often in my young Christian life, when I was hungry, when I was a Bible college student, was I crying out to God, give me the power, God. I want to preach with power. And I was thinking in my mind, like Norman, it's something that God just gives to me. It's just kind of like a mystical thing that flows out that I'll get tingles all over my body. And then I'll get up and I'll rise up and I'll have the power of God. I never thought of it in relationship to a personal integration of my life with Jesus Christ in me. Norman said, I found that power is a person, and I am not that person. It's exclusively, according to Scripture, Jesus Christ. And then he said, I came to what every Christian claims to experience. Every Christian accepts the fact that they have, after they're saved, eternal life. Amen? You have eternal life. Well, what is that? Early in my Christian life, here's what eternal life meant to me, and maybe it does to you. Eternal life is life I get from God that goes on forever without end. That was basically my concept of eternal life. And maybe it has been yours. And there's an element of truth in that. It's not that it's false, but that's only a very small part of the reality of what eternal life is. The Bible says, for the gift of God is eternal life, not period. The gift of God is eternal life, what? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, through means the process, the means of. Eternal life is coming through Jesus Christ. Do you remember our just reading in 1 John? chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, go back and read it. The Word of life was manifested, and the eternal life was manifested. And it's all exclusively Jesus Christ. Eternal life is not just life forever. Eternal life is Jesus Christ taking up residence as residence and becoming president in our life. We all heard every evangelist say, "You must be born again." Now, in most cases, we take that to mean a second time, born a second time. And that's exactly the way Nicodemus, remember, that's the way he took it. Do I have to go into my mother's womb a second time, be born all over again? And we're still thinking about it like Nicodemus did. And Jesus said, "Nicodemus, that's not what I'm talking about." Now, how did Jesus explain the new birth? He said, "Nicodemus, you must be born from what? Above." And that's what the word born again, the Greek word anathan, means, from above. Your spiritual birth is not you, and I don't even like the words, "I accepted Christ." You accept ideas. You don't just accept Christ as an idea, as a concept, as, quote, a reality. No, the Bible says, as many as what? Received him. You catch that? Do you see how off base even preachers and those of us who are spiritual leaders can get off base? It isn't just accepting Christ as a concept, as a dogma, as doctrine, as theology. It says as many as received him. When you receive him, you receive life from above, which comes in here, that begins to transform. And any improvement is not self-improvement, it's Christ improvement. It's his work, his dynamic, his empowerment taking place internally. That's why some of us and some of you, possibly even the day after you were born into the family of God, you couldn't explain it. I couldn't. All I knew that night as a cursing drunken bum, I knelt down in the living room of a man's house, the director of Youth for Christ in St. Louis, and I cried out to Jesus to come into my heart. And that night, I didn't feel any shocks or electricity. I didn't have any kind of emotional high or anything like that. I went home in silence with my friend, dropped him off, dropped my girlfriend off, went home, got up the next day, went over to visit with my friend Marshall Bennett. And I said, "Marshall, I think something happened to me last night." And Marshall said, "Strange that you say that. I think something happened to me too." And now, over 50 years later, over 50, because that was December 17th, 1954, close to midnight, that I just called on the name of Jesus. And I didn't know that night that this idea was something happened to me. I was conscious of something. But what I was conscious of, I know now, was Jesus. Jesus had come in, and he's there trying to talk to me, trying to communicate with me, and all I can say is, something happened. Well, something wonderful, and it's changed me. And from that day, my foul language began to fall away. My boozing began to fall away. A whole new life began. Because I was born from above. That's what Grubb is talking about. It's not self-improvement. You see, I'm the same sinner that I always was. And I, so many times, when certain situations arise, when I hit my head on the cabinet door hard, I realize that sinner is still there. But immediately, I realize that Jesus is still communicating. I slammed the door. And immediately when I did, it was like the Lord saying, "Did that make you feel any better?" Now, what good did that do? Or saying, "Oh, damn!" What good does that do? Huh? None. So Jesus is talking to us. That still small voice that you read in the Old Testament, who wasn't in the whirlwind, he wasn't in the earthquakes, he wasn't, but a still small voice saying, "That's not the way. That's not the person I am. That's what you are." And so I say, "Jesus, I confess." And that's why the Bible in First John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the old great Scotch preacher McConkie used to say, keep short accounts with God. You see, it's not that you can't sin, but that it's not, you know what to do with your sin as a believer. You don't harbor it. You don't justify it. You immediately say, I didn't need to slam that door, no excuse, hit my head, so what? Not much in it anyhow. So I just repent and confess and go to God and accept His cleansing and go on living and letting Jesus express Himself through me. And that's what people see. That's what God meant people to see. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, suddenly I found that eternal life is not something that I've done for the Lord Jesus. I have this life, he says, to give to you, not as something apart from me, but as a part of me. For John 14:6, Jesus makes it abundant clear. He says, I am, now here again is the Greek. When it says, I am the way, the truth, the life that you read in your King James Bible, in the Greek it is, I am the way. I am the truth. I am what? The life. So it's not something apart from Jesus. You don't have life apart from Jesus. You have it in Christ. And that's why the Bible says Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's the only way it can be. Eternal life is in a person. And that person is not me. The Scripture says Christ is all and in all. Colossians 3:11, Ephesians 1:23. Now, if Christ is all, then what's left for me? Not much, according to my mathematics, right? Not much, if He's all. That's all He wants me to see. He's everything to me. He's my life. He's my strength. He's my all. I relate everything to Jesus as my Savior. I thought I was somebody and that I had something. But now Jesus has taken it all and said, no. What did He say about Himself? I can do nothing without the Father, didn't He? And what does He say of you? Without me, what? You can do nothing. And we didn't realize all this. Think of that. Nothing, nothing, nothing without me. You're nothing without me. That's why we need to relate our whole life to the Lord Jesus. We need to relate our life to recognizing that I was born from above, that a new life came into me, that God now indwells me by His Holy Spirit. Now the improvement is not what I'm trying to do, it's just allowing God to express His being through my physical humanity, just the way that He expressed through Jesus' body, His love, His life, His sacrifice. Now He says, Christ says, now I want to demonstrate my life, what I was on earth, through your humanity. And people will say of you and about you, I don't understand Him. And they won't. Because Jesus does things differently. They cuss you out and you smile and say, I love you. You know, that great linebacker from the Green Bay Packers, what was his name who just died? The preacher? Reggie White. He was vicious on the field, one of the greatest of all time. And he'd nail him, they'd get up, they'd cuss him. And they'd cuss him out, and he'd just look at him and say, Jesus loves you, and smile real big. That's why he was so respected and so admired and called the minister of defense, and after his retirement became a preacher. You see, Jesus does things differently than the world's way of doing things. We're told at the end of human history that it's God who will be all and in all. 1 Corinthians 15:28. Since there is only one person, the human creation was meant to be brought into a living relationship with Him so that that person who fills the universe can fill me. That's why the Bible says that we're to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says the whole earth is full of His glory. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. If the heavens declare God's glory and the firmament shows His handiwork, in other words, God's filling it. Now God says, the same way that I fill creation, which can only demonstrate, the moon can only shine, the sun can only shine, the tree can only bear, the grass can only grow. But He said, you beings that I made, who I'm created in my image, Genesis, He says, in the image and likeness of God. Now He says, I want you, the way the moon manifests shining of light, I want you to manifest me. I want you to be the moon for me. I want you to just contain and manifest me. Isn't that beautifully simple? Let me close with this. The dangerous depth of humanity comes before us because personality means freedom, intelligent choice. The people that God has created, you and me and everybody else, can turn around to this wonderful God I've just been talking about, who's done all of these things, who wants to be our life, our eternal life, who wants to fill my life and give me the joy of living. They can turn around and say, God, I don't want you. I don't really like you. And I don't really need you. You can do that. That's the amazing thing. That we can treat the God of glory that way. We can make our own self God. And sometimes we as Christians, unless we're well instructed, we're still being our own God. We still make our own choices. I decide where I'm going to work. I decide what I'm going to do for pleasure. I decide what I'm going to do in my marriage. I decide where I'm going to go. Do we ever pray about those things? Do we ever search the Scriptures to ask God, is this what He wants? Or are we just our own God, doing what we want to do, going where we want to go, working where we want to work, without any consultation to our Creator at all? How about you? Has that been your life? Distorted self, self out of gear, that's our problem. But once we know how to handle the human self and put it back where we belong, that we have found the key to life and being and loving and everything else, the position of the human being is to be a container. Let me put it the simplest way of all. We're a container of God. Another great preacher put it this way. We're just a tin can. But we let God fill it. That's all He desires. Will you give Him back the person that we call self this morning? I'm talking about even the Christian. Will you give God back yourself to say, God, I've been running my life. I've been ordering my own existence. I really haven't consulted you. That's why in Bible college, we were taught to have a quiet time. Very few have people, Christians, even have a quiet time anymore, even bother to read their Bibles anymore. Well, how are we going to get God's direction without His Word? You see, you need to have a time where you sit down with the Word and let God speak to you. And you speak back to God. And you have a communication between the two of you. This is what He wants. He wants us to give ourselves back to Him. This morning, if you've never received Him, you've heard about Him, you heard that He's a Savior, but now you heard that He's more than just that, that He is life, that He is joy, that He is power, that He is life eternal. If you only receive Him and embrace Him and invite Him, as many as received Him, Jesus, to that person, He gives you the right to become a son of God, even to those that believe on His name. Can we bow our heads this morning, close our eyes? Before we close in prayer today, is there anyone here who say, Pastor Don, I want to be honest. I have never received this life that you're talking about. I have never truly invited Jesus Christ into my heart to be my Savior and my Lord. Today is the day I want this day to be my salvation. Pastor Don, pray for me. I do want to receive this Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Would you just lift your hand wherever you are? Put it up. God bless. Yes. Yes. Put it up, and I'll acknowledge it, and then you can put it down. Anyone else? I want to invite this Jesus Christ today to be my Savior and my Lord. Can we pray together? As I'm praying this prayer, those of you who lifted your hand, and maybe even some of you who didn't, I'd like for you to pray this prayer if you mean it. Make it yours, not mine. Here it is. Pray it after me. Lord Jesus, I come to You today in my sense of need. I want You to come into my life to be my Savior and to be my life. I need Your guidance and Your direction. And today, I give this self back to You. You're my God. You made me. And I give this life back to You. Best I know how today. In Jesus' name.